It's always a delight to have a chance to come back and to share with the brothers and sisters. It's always in my heart to be fearful as we share God's words, to be tremble at His words. From the hymns, you might get the idea that what the burden in my heart is regarding sojourners. Let's open the Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in the land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's also turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And also John chapter 17, verse 16. John chapter 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Let's bow our head and have a prayer to our Lord and Savior. Dear Lord, we do want to give thanks to you, Lord. It's your grace and your mercy, Lord, that, Lord, we can come to the thrones. Lord, indeed, this time together, we do want to hear from you. Lord, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to come upon us, Lord, for the speaking and for the hearings. Oh, Lord, it's our desire to see you, to behold our Lord yourself. Oh, Lord, grant us our prayers. Lord, we thank you, and we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's the Old Testament, our brothers often say that it gives us a picture, and the New Testament gives us and explanations. So it's as we read the words in Hebrews chapter 11, it's regarding to Abraham. You know, it's an Old Testament saint. What I want to emphasize as we read there is the end of verse 10. What was said here is, for he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, we know that Abraham, throughout his life, he almost didn't own anything. You know, God gave him the promise of land. Even his burial places, he paid for it, and that's all he had. The reason that he can sojourn in the world is because, as the Bible said, he looked for the city. God revealed the city to him somehow. And he's looking forward to that city, and he's able to live a life of sojourners. You know, in the New Testament, as we read in John chapter 14 and 17, I think it gives us a very good picture. You know, John chapter 14 mentioned that our Lord goes to prepare a place for us. And then he encouraged us in 17 that we are not of the world. You know, I come to think about it. If the Lord just say, I'm going to take you out of the world. That's very pitiful. There's no place to go. We have no place to go. But the Lord first prepared a place for us and say, that's not your home. Your home is in heaven. It's what I prepare for you. Now, it's a whole different situation. We have something to look forward to. We are no longer homeless. Even though we are called out of this world, but our home is in heaven. You know, it's recently I sort of get a chance to travel around. I had a trip to France. You know, it's still a long time to make the connecting flights and wait at the airport, and 6-7 hours flight from here, from Washington to France, and wait on the airport a little more time. This is really on a business trip. And people often ask, why don't you stay around and, do some sightseeing and come to know the people here? I just told him, you know, it's not home. It's not home. Now, it's always good to be able, when I travel, to be able to come home. It's always nice to be able to come back to the brothers and sisters. It's a place that you can go home. We thank our Lord that He prepared a home for us, that we can go, that we can return to. The burden today is really from 1 Peter. So that's more or less like introductions. Can we just turn to 1 Peter? You know, you might be a little bit surprised, you know, when I read these chapters, it's very short, it's really very short letters, 5 chapters. You know, you can sit down and spend 10 minutes. You can read from the first sentence to the last sentence. But when I read the chapter, the first place I stopped is verse number 1. You know, here's what he said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, we know who the author is now, Peter. To those who we saw as aliens, scattered. It's in the older translation, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersions. So Peter is writing to the elect, you know, to the people who accept the Lord, to the people who believe in the Lord, to Christians, to us. Who are sojourners? You know, it's at Peter's time. That's I believe that this letter is written somewhere around 66 AD. The Christians were scattered. You know, we read it from Acts. It's about 30 years after the resurrection of the Lord. They were scattered, but it's in here is Peter talking about just the Christian that scattered, or Christians that live in a way, sojourners in a spiritual sense. You know, there's some difference. We can be foreigners or sojourners, but we may not live that way. If we skip through a little bit and just look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He said, Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts. You know, it's if literally or physically that they are foreigners or sojourners, they don't have to abstain from lusts. So that gives us a hint that it's Peter's writing to the believers who live a life of sojourners, who live a life that is looking for the city, and they can be foreigners in the land. You know, I think that's important because I would like to share 1 Peter today. It's really from very high up with a broad wheel, right in verse to verse. You know, it's, if you recall what you read in Hebrews earlier, it's described, again, it's the Old Testament give us, Old Testament thing give us a pictures. What does it mean by sojourners or sojourners? You know, it's, here's talk of Abraham, and the Bible says, by faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise. That's kind of strange sometimes. I say, God give you the land, but he's living there as a foreigner. And continues that, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents. You know, as I mentioned before, it's Abraham almost does not own anything in the world, right? And he's living in tents. You know, tents is not considered as a something that's permanent. It's really something very temporary that you can sit down and move someplace else. And that is Abraham's life. He lives in a tent. He doesn't own anything. And he's always ready to move on to the city that's prepared by God. Now, it's if you turn attention to 1 Peter, it's, again, if you sit down and read for 10 minutes, I don't know what you would find, you know, it's, but I when I ran through the entire letters, it's just one thing that comes up many times. It's something called suffering. It's, I actually count the number of times. I mean, look at the right count, you know, it's, because I am looking at the English translations. It's sufferings. Let me get this. I think it occurred at least 18 times. Maybe more. Okay. It's, I can miss something in there. You know, it's, when I think of this suffering, you know, this idea of suffering, why suffering has somehow connected with, being a foreigner, being sojourning in this world. It's, we have to go back to God, to the Lord's words. You know, it's in the Gospel of John, when the Lord come, it's John said he came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. The Lord come, the Lord came, and he was rejected. The Lord came to his own people, and they reject him. And further on in John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, you also mentioned that if the world hates you, you know that it has hates me before it has hates me before it hates you now. You know, that is the reason why there are so much persecutions. You know, it's maybe in America there's less persecution on the outside. You know, it's, I heard a story that if you go to some country, if someone accepts the law, they are the mad ones. They better leave or they lie down as mortals. It's that kind of persecutions. You know, it's that kind of hatred from the world. So it's really no doubt that sufferings become a big part for the life of a sojourner in this world. Because the world hates you. The world hates who believe in the law. It's, you know, that's how I feel when I read 1 Peter. It's 18 times. It's many times. You know, it's, and really that does not seem to be any escape from sufferings. It's like you're a Christian, now you suffer. You know, it's, of course the law can the law has mercy on us. It's, he can override that. He can protect us from season to seasons. But in general, there are sufferings. Whether suffering from the outside or suffering from the inside, you'll come. It's, you know, it's, as I meditate on that, that really means the converse must be true. You know, it's in John chapter 15, again the same word, 15, 18, and 19, it's mentioned that the world loves his own. There is a warning to us. You know, I'm not saying that if you don't suffer, then maybe you leave, you are close to the world. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if it's, if you are not suffering, if the Lord does not allow us to suffer, there is a warning there that we need to come to the Lord and ask why. You know, maybe we are living a life that is compromised. You know, in 1 Peter, it also mentioned that it's because God is holy, then we ought to be holy. It's holiness, again, it really means separated. A life that's separated onto the Lord himself. Opposite of holiness is mixtures or compromise. So it's, at least when I read that, it's truly a warning to me. You know, now, is suffering bad? I think we should answer that question. The Bible teaches us, I think suffering is really encapsulated in the cross of our Lord himself. And it's a wonderful thing. When we consider that, you know, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote, "For the word of the cross is to them," that's the word, "that to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Think about it. You know, think about that. It's our Lord himself who was sold by Judah, who was nailed on the cross. I don't know what Satan said at that time. Maybe Satan said, "Now I get this man. I had him on the cross. He's finished," right? But Satan doesn't understand that God can raise him up from the death. So it's suffering, actually. If we go through 1 Peter here, it brings forth some fruits. Suffering is not the end. Suffering is a process to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. If suffering is the end, then it'll be a very sorrowful life. You know, it's because we suffer and that's it. You know, it's what I would like to do is really go through all these 18 points. Well, not quite. We'll be here for a while. Just quickly go through in 1 Peter. I go through it sequentially, and just see what the Bible says. You know, it's better to read God's word than for me to say it sometimes. Well, always, actually. So if you turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. "Certain what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them depart unto you, when you testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them." You know, there is suffering of Christ. There's no question about it. But what come after? What come after is glory. Sufferings bring forth glory. The second time is at chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. "For this is acceptable, ye for conscience toward God, a man endure grief, sufferings, wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when we sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But ye, when ye do well and suffer for it, you should take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." Did you find favor with God? suffering bring forth grace, favors. Chapter 2, verse 23. Who, when he was rebelled not against, when he suffered, threatened not, but commit himself to him that judge righteousness. So here's a man or someone who suffers, and he commit himself to God. You know, it's suffering bring forth faith in our Lord himself. Chapter 3, should I just go through it? I don't know. Chapter 3, verse 14. But even if ye should suffer for righteous sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled. Blessed are ye. Suffering bring forth blessedness. Happiness, actually, in this case. Chapter 3, verse 17-18. For it is better if the will of God should so will that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing, because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteousness for the unrighteousness, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Again, it's suffering. What that brings forth is death in the flesh and life in the spirit. That's positive. Chapter 3, verse 20. That aforetime was disobedient, when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was a preparing, weighing field, that is, its souls were saved through water. It's the long suffering that brings forth the salvations of man. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourself also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sins. Suffering bring forth ceasing from sin. Chapter 4, verse 13. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice. For at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. Suffering brings forth joy. You can't explain it, but the Bible says so. Chapter 4, verse 15-16. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other man's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his name. Suffering bring glory to God, to God's name. Chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Again, I write down here, suffering bring forth faith. Faithful Creator. Draws to the Creator himself. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders among you I exhorted, who am I a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Again, it's suffering bring forth glory. One more phrases. Chapter 5, 9 and 10. Home with them steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world, and the God of all grace who call you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. Through suffering we are strengthened, we are perfected. We are established. You know, it's sometimes you take suffering as some horrible things. I do. I try. I mean, it's in a natural sense. I try to avoid suffering. It's not present. But it's God is able to use sufferings to turn things around, to make something positive, to have the fruit that is this desire. Now, it's we know the story. It's Peter writes this book, right? It's a natural tendency to save ourselves. And I have to refer to the story that Peter has, Peter's life. You know, it's Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Why he did that? He tried to save himself. You know, it's avoiding sufferings, maybe, or will be, or would be, hazardous to our life. And we also have a sample of saints who face suffering right on, right head on. You know, it's, I remember I shared last time regarding Paul's life. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things and to count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. He suffered the loss of things for one purpose, to gain Christ himself. You know, Abraham himself, you know, is, does he suffer? Did he suffer? It's, well, you know, the Hebrew chapter 11, that was we read earlier, that's really related to a story in Genesis chapter 13. It's after, you know, it's at that time the strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and Abraham tell Lot, well, now, you go and choose. Whatever you choose, I'm going the other way. You know, it's Lot choose the best. What he can see. Right? He choose the land. He choose a valley that's like God. I guess the Bible says it's like God's gardens, like Egypt. You know, it's Abraham don't want to choose. It's he can gain the advantage. He is Lot's uncle. He can choose first, but he didn't. You know, it's he suffered. He suffered. So it's, brother and sister, what I'm trying to say is, suffering is not bad. It's not always negative. It brings forth something that we don't have. It's you bring forth the fruits. So I do believe that it's that's a message or a burden here, is to really face suffering with the right perspective, knowing that God is going to bring us through. Now, besides suffering in 1 Peter, what else do we find? You know, that the Bibles, with all these books, it's not put together randomly. Okay, number one. Number two is, it's not really chronologically, it's not by when the book's written. It's really, if you look at it, it's, as some brothers share, it speaks of spiritual progress. Okay. We know that if we want to study loving the brethren, we first should go to the letters of John, and that there is right before Revelation, the last book in the Bible. I do believe there's something very important in here for the saints right now, because the Lord is coming soon. It's now suffering is mostly imposed from the world. It's that portion that because we are not. The Lord said, we are taken out of the world. We are not of the world. And then that brings forth the hatreds from the world. Okay, and God allowed the suffering to happen to us. But in 1 Peter, there's something, you know, as a sojourner, there's on one side we are taken out of the world. On the other side, we are looking for the home. There's also, characters or matter that's related to the city. Okay. It's Father often share, you know, just why we're here is we are being fitted, we are being molded so that when the day comes, we are fitted to live in the city. You know, it's, so as I read first chapter, first Peter, something that happened over and over again, and there's something called obedience. The word obedience, on obey, obedience, not obey, something about subjecting to or not subjecting to. You know, it's, that's actually a slight difference. It's, the word obey, typically use obey the word. Okay. The word subject is, it's really a military term. It's command, soldier subjected to the commanders. You take the command, no question asked. Right. So it's in Peter. It occurs, I count the number of times, let me see what I can find, 14 times. In this case, I'm not going to read all 14 times. Obedience, as I look up from dictionary, it really means listening, hearkening, taking the word to heart, and then carry it out. Obedience. It's, you know, it's we were formerly the son of disobedience. I think that's very clear from the Bible. You know, it's if you go back to the beginnings, to Genesis chapter 2, after God created Adam and Eve, and God specialists tell them, now you can eat all this fruit, but that's one tree, the fruit from one tree, you better not eat it. That's in Genesis chapter 2. God said no to the fruits of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know what happens, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, is Adam and Eve indeed ate from the fruit, from the tree. On one side, God say no. On the other side, man say yes. That is obedience. That's disobedience. You know, it's, that's disobedience of God's word. That's how sins come into this world. So it's, God has to deal with that. The other word is subject or subjectings. You know, it's in Isaiah chapter 14. You have a verse, only two verses that speak of Lucifer. You know, it's let me just read it. It says, "And thou said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will shut my thrones above the stars of God. And I will sit upon the mount of congregations in the uttermost part of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." I will make myself like the Most High. I'll be like God. You know, that's what Lucifer is after. He's unwilling to subject to God. You know, that is Adamic race. You know, we are formerly, you know, children or descendants of Adam. What is in Satan is in us. You know, it's, we can't subject to God. We just can't. So Peter, these are late years. You know, when he writes First Peter, when we write the letters to the sojourners, he said, you know, he sought them to obey. Obedience, he sought them to subject. And if you look for the words, he talks about relationships. You know, husband and wife, master and slave, governments or governing people, governments or kings versus his subjects. And he say, subject that. No question asked. You know, this is a hard thing to do. At least it's a hard thing for me to do. You know, it's very convicting sometimes. If I take the word obey, you know, I find I do have a tendency of not paying attention to my wife. And not paying attention to my children. Sometimes they say something, wait a minute, what did you say? It's not only not paying attention, but sometimes you listen, sometimes I hear, but I don't take that to heart. You know, it's, the Bible says that we obey each other, obey one another. You know, that we, do we have that attitude in our heart to listen to each other carefully, to harken each other on each other, to really take the word into heart? You know, that's, that is obey. That is fitted, or the process of fitting for a life in the city. Now, as far as subjection is concerned, you know, it's, I think about it quite a bit. You know, it's, you know, I'm still working, so I do have it both. Sometimes, you know, it's, when I'm in the business for a while, you know, you seem to know everything. And when you have a boss who are younger than you, it's, well, do you really know that? You know, it's, but the boss is making decisions. I sometimes challenge the decisions. And sometimes I say, oh, it cannot be done that way. That's like foolishness. But, you know, the Bible says, subject to your master, subject to your boss, even though they are unreasonable. You know, it's, and I flip through the pages and say, well, there's really no escape. God can say, if your boss is unreasonable, don't listen to it. He didn't say that. Now, why is it God wants us to subject to one another? Is it not that He's working in each one of us so that we are fitted for the life in that city? You know, it's sometimes you can say we subject to God, but then we don't practice to subject to each other. And that's not real. That's not reality. Same thing with obedience. You know, we can say we obey God. I don't know whether it's easy or not. But if we don't obey, have that obedience to each other, it's not real. But thank God that there's one person who can obey, and there's one person who can subject, and that's our Lord Himself. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, here Paul writes, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Yeah, the death of the cross. You know, it's throughout the Bible we find Jesus obey. Jesus is obedience. And we also find in the Bible that in all the Gospels, it's, Jesus often say, I can't do anything unless, until His Father told Him to. So, Jesus, the life of Jesus enable us to obey. The life of Jesus enable us to subject. Now, it's, and that life is in us. That's what's beautiful about it. It's, if we come and live by that life. We practice that life. You know, we come to obey each other and to subject to each other. We'll be fitted on that day to live in that city. Now, that's another thing like I find in 1 Peter. That's so amazing. You know, it's the word love. It's Peter encouraged us to love the brethren, to love God, and to love the brethren. You know, it's, again, with computer, you know, you can easily look up, you know, we all know that love has, that's two words for love, right? Agabio, I hope I say it right, or filio, you know, divine love and human affections. We all remember in St. John chapter 21, I think the brother shared before, the law require as Peter to love him. with the divine love, with the unconditional love, with the sacrificial love. And Peter say, I only have a fraction on you. I'm not that perfect. I can give you this unconditional love. I don't have it. You know, that's when Peter wrote First Peter, that's around 30 years. It'll be over 30 years from that time. And he turned around and encouraged the brethren to love God, unconditional love now, and to love the brethren unconditionally. You know, it's as I mentioned before, it's Peter is very close to the end of the Bible. You know, it's the next one is John's letters. It's love or loving the brethren is so critical among God's people. You know, it's unconditional love, sacrificial love of the brethren is so difficult. It's so important. If you go to the letter of John, it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It's and John wrote, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Again, there's really no escape. You know, if you take God's word to be God's word, there's no escape. God loves us, and we are commanded to love each other. We are commanded to lay down our life for each other. So, love is a very important, essential maybe, I don't know, don't use the word, in the life of a sojourner who's looking forward to that city, to be fitted for that city. Now you may ask the question, well, you know, suffering, oh, that's tough already. Obedience, obey each other, subject to each other, loving each other with unconditionally, all this will be hard. I mean, if we are honest with ourselves, we say that is difficult. That is difficult. But thanks to be with the Lord, that's one thing. That's one additional thing I find in First Peter. That's what I encourage us. It's something that will enable us to finish the course. And the word is grace. Grace appears at times in Grace appeared at times in First Peter. You know, it's when you think about Peter's life, you know, it's so wonderful. At the end, he can use the word grace. Indeed, it's by the manifold grace of God that he's able to finish the course at the end. You know, Peter himself, a sojourner also, and he's writing to a sojourner. So grace will take us on. Grace will finish, will help us, will enable us to finish the course. You know, it's, we saw like fellowship in the story of Abraham too. You know, it's Genesis 13 when God come and give Abraham the promise to give him the land. You know, it's if we go back to Genesis 12, it's we know what happened before that. You know, it's Abraham just returned from Egypt. You know, it's there is a famine in the land, but he never consulted God before he go to Egypt. Number one, number two is when they were in Egypt. They spoke of I call it a white lie. It's statue, right? It's like now. It's he told his wife that, well, just tell people that you're my sister. So we may survive in that conditions. You know, it's Abraham's life. Is he worthy for God to give him the promise of the land? Probably not. But God does it, you know. And there is grace. There is the grace of the Lord. You know, it's I always love this hymn, Amazing Grace. I don't know why. It's just so often in my heart. The four stanzas. John Newton writes, "Though full many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that have brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." You know, it's life is tough as a Christian. But it's grace, it's God's grace that really does home. You know, is it wonderful that God gave us His words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And Paul writes, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." So there's nothing to be proud of. It's because of God, because of God's grace. And God started work, and He will finish the work. So let me just sum it up, because we are so running late. All of us who believe in the law are sojourners. There's no exceptions. And thank the Lord that we are homeward bound. We are going home. Because He prepared a heaven city for us. Now, while we are living here, while we are in the world, we are strangers only. There are sufferings. You can't escape that. But suffering brings forth spiritual fruit. We are here to learn obedience. We are here to learn subjections. We are here to learn to love the brethren. And find the grace enable us to finish the course, to be fitted to live in the heaven city. I do have one final exhortation. You know, it's we talk about sojourners, we talk about the city, the heavenly cities. What is it? How's the life? How's it like to live in a city like that? You know, it's indeed, give thanks to the Lord. He revealed a little bit to us. You know, it's not like we are dark and don't know what there is. You know, it's in the spiritual sense, the heavenly city is Christ. But how's it like to live in that city? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 to 5. Verse 3, "And there shall no longer be any curse." You know, its Bible tells us the earth is cursed. The world is judged. You know, you'll be so present, the day will come that there will be no more curse. "And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it." You know, right now, we often ask our Lord to set His throne in our hearts. You know, that's really in degree, I think. But on that day, I don't know whether I can say on that day, because that's eternities. And there will be fullness. That's the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, shall be there. "And His bound servants shall serve Him." You know, it's that they often bring up a picture. Again, we go back to the Old Testament. It's how the Queen Sheba came and looked at King Solomon's, how his servants serve him, you know, on that day. The Bible says, "His bound servants shall serve him." that's going to be more, much more splendid than what Queen Sheba saw on with King Solomon's servants. And they shall see his face. Now that is continuous. Today we saw the Lord, we see the Lord in spirit. And his name shall be on their foreheads. We are marked out to belong to him. And there shall be no longer any nights. You know, today there's still darkness. You know, the world is under the rulers of the darkness. But on that day, it'll be all wiped out. There's no more. There's no more night. And they shall not have the need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them. The Lord is the true light. We don't need anything else. And they shall reign forever and ever. You know, that is what a sojourner is looking for. That is the home. And that is the city that's built, that's architect and built by God. So, may the Lord help us to have the end will. I mean, if we don't have that, we can lose heart. Abraham, he saw the city. He's able to live a sojourner life in this world. So may the Lord help us to see the end so that we can sojourner in a heavenly way towards that heavenly city. May the Lord have mercy on us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do want to give thanks to you for this time together. Lord, I must confess, Lord, maybe I did not speak your word clearly. But Lord, I do want to ask the Holy Spirit to use the words, to touch each one's heart, Lord. May your words alive in each one's heart. Lord, do that working, do that cutting work. Lord, do that fitting words. Oh, Lord, enable us, Lord, to indeed to have the end in view, Lord, to have the city in view, Lord, that we may be able to lay down all the things, Lord, to walk that heavenly way, to live as a sojourner in this world, and always looking and homing in, Lord, to a city that you have prepared for your loved one. Lord, I do want to commit the brother and sister unto you. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace, Lord, to be upon us. Lord, give us grace that we may be able to finish the course. Lord, we do thank you, and we ask in the name of Lord Jesus Christ.